I think maybe that mouth her whole life has gotten her in trouble and rejected. And the very thing that has maybe made other people say, I'm going to push you away.
Yeah.
Jesus says, you
know,
I'm going to use
that boldness.
Yeah. Yes.
Welcome to More Than Small Talk. We're Susie Eller,
Jennifer Watson,
and Holly Girth, writers and real life friends. We're inviting you to go deeper, become freer, and feel more connected.
So imagine you have a cup of coffee, a mug of tea, or a green smoothie in your hand,
and we're all hanging out in your favorite place together.
Hey, More Than Small Talk friends, we're so glad you're with us. In our last episode, we talked with Lisa Whittle about her book, I Want God. So if you haven't heard that, go back and listen. And this week, we're doing a slightly different approach to that and talking about how God wants you.
Well, we're going to start with a confession question, but I just want to admit that reading Lisa's book is wrecking me in just a really sweet way. And I love that the title of her book is I Want God. And I love that this week's title is God Wants You. And so here's our confession question. What do you think of when you hear the phrase God wants you?
I think it brings me in and makes me feel wanted, you know, that even in our messiness or whatever we're wading through, that he still wants us and can use us.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I've been listening to a series of podcasts just going deeper into the Torah and maybe how the early church viewed all of this. And one of the things that I think we kind of strip away is the mysticism and the beauty and the mystery of God. Mm-hmm. And we make it so factual. If you do this, God does this. And that's not how it works at all. Like, that's not scripture at all. It's the spin we've put on it. Yeah. And so when I think of God wants me, it means that the being, the creator of the universe, like he desires to spend time with me. He desires to transform my life. He desires to hear my joys, my ups, my downs. And in doing so, I'm completely changed by that relationship on his side.
Yeah.
You know, it flips the script for me.
Yeah. And I would say in my best moments that it makes me feel like, oh, yeah, God wants me. We're in partnership. He loves me. I'm loved. In my worst moments, I think, I don't know. You know, in my worst moments, I think I would say and said, God puts up with me or God tolerates me.
Yeah.
Like he's the parent who's like, oh, these kids, you know, I can't get rid of them, but man, they drive me crazy.
Yeah.
You know, so that's something that I think I'm continuing to heal from, you know, the feeling that, yeah, God wants me is a truth I'm learning to lean into.
Yeah. So I kind of have a prayer for this series that we're in, beginning with Lisa's talk or interview conversation and going through the next two or three episodes. So in biblical times, when the Old Testament scholars would be learning something new about God, when they came to something that they completely didn't understand, like it just completely baffled them, instead of being frustrated by that, they would physically dance. And the reason that they physically danced is that they were so excited that God was going to show them something new.
Yeah.
Isn't that cool?
That's very cool.
Yeah. And so that's been my prayer, is that as we dig a little deeper here into our faith and these hard questions, that we, instead of being baffled by it or saying, hey, this doesn't fit into the box that I have always had where God fit, instead, we let him out of the box and we say we're physically, spiritually, emotionally dancing in delight in what you're going to show us in the hard places, in the hard teachings, in the good places, in the good teachings. So that's my prayer. So this started, Holly, conversation around coffee, smoothies, and tea, which is a real thing. That is exactly what we do. We did it the other day. This started with a study that you were going through, right?
Yes, I am going through the study Jesus and Women by Christy McClelland, and I highly recommend it. I'm doing it through a group at my church, and I've loved it.
Yeah.
And we talked about the story of the Samaritan woman, and Christy is a biblical culturalist, so she takes these stories and looks at them from more of an Eastern lens and helps us see what we've been missing because we just have a different context.
Right.
And so the story of the Samaritan woman, which most of us are familiar with, we can revisit that in a minute. But this is the phrase that struck me from that story. Jesus wanted her, like he pursued her. He chose her.
Yes.
He valued her.
Yes.
And so when we were doing prep and talking about Lisa's book, I Want God, I said, you know, God wants us too. Yeah. And we decided to have a conversation about that based on the story of the Samaritan woman.
Yeah. So let's talk about the Samaritan woman for a moment. There's a good chance that every single person listening knows this exactly, but let's say they don't. Can we just share a little bit about her story?
Yeah. So the Jews and Samaritans historically did not get along well because they had theological differences. And so often Jews would not even go through the region of Samaria. But to get from Jerusalem to Judea, you have to go through Samaria.
Right.
And so Jesus was passing through and he sat down by Jacob's well in the middle of the day. And Jacob was one of the patriarchs. And there was a well that was created when he was alive. And historically, what was said about that was whenever Jacob sat down by the well, it would overflow for him, which is really interesting.
Yeah.
And so this Samaritan woman comes in the middle of the day by herself, which culturally probably would have been unusual. Usually women went together to the well in either the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening. Mm-hmm. And so probably she was an outcast in some way in her culture. And she starts this dialogue with Jesus. And the first thing Jesus says to her, and in that time, men were not supposed to talk to women at all.
Much less that Samaritan
was a big no-no.
Yes.
So he's talking to a Samaritan woman by himself.
Yes.
The disciples have gone off to get food. And this is a big breaking all the rules moment. Like Jesus is not supposed to be doing this. And so his opening line to her is, "Will you give me a drink?" And I think that's so beautiful because he is saying to her, "You have something to offer. I want to receive from you. I am asking your permission."
Yes.
And she had had five husbands. And in that culture, only husbands could give a divorce.
Right.
So the "will you give me" in her life had been non-existent.
Right.
It had been, "You will give me."
Yes.
"You will give me your, probably your loyalty, your body, your energy, your effort, and then
your
you will give me a divorce." No
I'll
choice.
Use you up.
So I just thought, I wonder what she thought in that moment when that has been her history. And all of a sudden now, this Jewish man who shouldn't even be talking to her is asking her a question, "Will you give me?"
Yes.
That implies that she has worth and something to offer.
Right.
That he's willing to receive from her. I mean, I just think it's a beautiful healing moment
for her. It is, because she would be considered unclean. And so this is just the whole concept of Jesus, is that we think that it is our cleanliness that makes us acceptable to Jesus. It's his cleansing. It's his touch that makes us whole. And in that instant, he's living out the very character of God. You know, he asked her for something, but by taking it from her, He made her whole. He made her clean.
Yeah. And I think that's really beautiful.
It is.
Yeah. So, Jennifer, you know, when we think about this, like, how do we get it so wrong sometimes? How do we twist this up and tangle it up and make our faith so complex?
I think that we, like what we were talking about earlier, is like we just have this list of rules that are not even biblical, but they're just like, this is what you're supposed to do. This is what a good Christian woman does. And when we can't check off those boxes, we feel less than, and like we don't have anything to offer, you know, like that. Why would God use me? Why would he need me? You know, like I have nothing to give. And I think that woman going in the heat of the day to avoid a crowd, you know, and I just feel like he's the God that goes out of his way for people. And I just know that that passage was not an accident.
Yeah.
And so I love that our God pursues us in those moments where we feel empty. We're sitting at the well and there's the water right there. And, you know, we're like so empty and she was depleted, but she still was wanted by God and had something to give. And I think that if we can just remember that as women and as believers, that there's still hope. There's still something there of value that we can pull from. And that's just Jesus.
Yeah.
And I wonder if her life had felt a lot like just going to that well over and over again.
Yeah.
Like she would go, she'd have to do the work, put down the bucket, get a little bit of water and think, okay, I'm not going to be thirsty for a while. Like maybe the next husband, I'm not going to be thirsty anymore. You know, this one, this time, I'm really going to be loved. I'm really going to find what I'm looking for.
Yeah.
And then she's thirsty again.
Yeah.
You know, because she's left, someone leaves her, you know, we don't know all the details of her story, but it does feel like she had been trying to fill herself, her inner self, over and over again and endured rejection and abandonment and hurt and all of that. And then Jesus sees that and says, I'll give you living water.
Yeah.
And you'll never be thirsty again.
Yeah. He replaced some labels there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I love that so much because the reason you go to a well in the middle of the day and it's hot and you're isolated and alone is because you're afraid of what people are going to say or do or react to you. And so you go because you have a lot of labels that you don't want to hear and you may not even deserve. And this also would be from people that would be respectable and religious. And so I love that Jesus broke a lot of rules in all of this, like cultural rules. That what he did is he brought God's love into the picture and worth and value. So this is a challenge to me in a couple of different ways. One is when I look at someone, am I looking at them through the eyes of Jesus at the well? Am I saying to this person, to God, you are worthy. You're of value. Will you give me the opportunity to be a friend, to see you as Jesus sees you? But I'm going to flip that too. Sometimes we're the woman at the well and we're believers and we're standing at the well by ourselves and we're hungry and we're thirsty spiritually, and we're saying to ourselves, you know, if I just do this and this and this, or maybe then or when I can be acceptable to God. But for right now, I'm gonna kind of keep myself at a distance.
And I think of the picture of her when we first meet her. I just think about her storyline with shame and sadness.
Yeah.
You know, that was her story. That was the thread. And I just see this sad, broken, empty woman.
She's also sassy, though.
She's sassy. Like she's like,
she
why?
Does.
Like,
she's got a map on her.
She comes back and I love that she's like, why?
You know? I love
like
her
if
sass.
You knew who I really was, you wouldn't ask for me, me for anything. And he's like, oh, I know exactly who you are.
Yeah. And Chrissy talks a lot about how we are focused in our culture on right and wrong.
Correct.
And in the East, they're focused on shame and honor.
Yes.
So righteousness and justice means taking someone from a place of shame and restoring them to a place of honor.
Yeah.
And that's what he does in her life. And he makes her the very first missionary.
Yes, he does.
Yeah.
Because she's they have this theological debate. She's kind of sassy. And then, you know, she's like, oh, you're a prophet. And then he tells her, as far as we know, I think she's the first person that he says, I'm the Messiah, like directly says it.
Yeah.
And then he commissions her. So I think maybe that mouth her whole life has gotten her in trouble and rejected. And the very thing that has maybe made other people say, I'm going to push you away.
Yeah.
Jesus says, no, I want that mouth.
Oh, yeah.
You I'm know, gonna use, I'm going to use. I'm going to use that boldness.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I think that's so restorative, too. Like, what part of ourselves have we experienced rejection from with other people that God is saying, this is the very thing I want to use about you?
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And that to me is really transformational.
Yeah. So I really want us to get practical if we can, because my heart is that we're like kind of dancing right now saying, I don't know how this is going to apply to my life. I don't know what this is going to do to my faith or my perception. But Lord, I'm dancing in anticipation of what you're trying to teach me, what you're trying to show me. So how does this show up in practical ways in our faith?
I'm just thinking about any time shame starts to steal our story and tell us that God doesn't want us, that we can shut that down immediately and say, no, like he's the God who goes out of his way for me.
Yeah.
I'm not an outcast. I'm not unwanted. I'm someone God can use.
Yeah.
I'm someone God could love. And so I think that inner voice, the inner mean girl that I talk about a lot, we got to like rein her in. And tell her, no, this is the truth. Shame doesn't get to lead your story anymore.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think it's asking what part of me or my story makes me sometimes say, God doesn't want me.
Yeah.
And then asking, how might he actually choose that? You know, use it and choose it and want that part of me. Like in my story, we've talked about this recently, anxiety and depression are just part of my story.
Yeah.
At that, well, you know, wouldn't have been five husbands, but I, you know, I could have said, yeah, I've been through at least five rounds of anxiety and depression. And maybe that means God doesn't want to use me. But when I look at my story, so much of my writing has come from those seasons.
Yeah.
You know? Because God has said, I want to use that because you know what it's like to fight and wrestle and go through hard seasons and hurt. And I will meet you in that place. And then I will send you out like he did the woman at the well to share that with other people.
Yeah.
And like that's happened over and over and over again.
Yeah.
And so maybe what we see as disqualifications are actually callings in disguise.
Man, oh man. Yeah, you know, I think about 2 Corinthians where Paul says, you know, that he had a thorn of the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. And he said, I prayed 3 times and I asked God to remove it from me. And each time God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And he went on to say, though this may seem like my weakness, I'm going to boast in my weakness because His sufficiency, his grace is sufficient. And not only that, in my very weakness, he was able to work mightily. Mm-hmm. And it's powerful to me because I think, you know, he did answer his prayer. That wasn't unanswered prayer. He spoke to him 3 times, every time in response. And it was like, Paul, my grace is going to be sufficient in this thorn that you're carrying. And not only that, in your weakness, I'm going to work mightily. I'm going to show up. I'm going to uphold you. So he didn't take the burden. He gave him the strength to carry the burden and worked miracles through the burden. I don't understand all of that. This is one of those places where I'm dancing and saying, okay, don't totally get that. But what do you want to show me through that?
Yeah.
So if right now you're in a place and you're saying, I don't totally understand what all Susie and Jennifer and Holly are saying right now, but there's something inside me that says God can come in, and when I turn to him, he can take it all of it, mm-hmm. who I am, my backstory, and somehow he can make me a missionary mm-hmm. to my children, to my family, to my community, to myself with his help. I think that's powerful.
Yeah. I recently posted on Instagram, your greatest hurt will probably be your greatest ministry.
Yeah.
And a ton of people engaged with that. And I think that's the story of the Samaritan woman.
Yes.
And that's the story of us. Yeah. And does that mean we don't get to cry and be mad and have all the human emotions? Of course not. I think it just gives us the hope that out of some of the hardest things in our lives can also come some of the most healing and most maybe intimate with Jesus in a way, like you said, I still don't fully understand that. And I certainly don't always like it.
Yes.
But it does give me hope, you know?
It does.
Yeah.
Yeah. God meets us at the well. He meets us in our most lonely and isolated places. And he gives us not a drink for a moment, but a drink for a lifetime.
Because he wants us.
Because he wants us.
And that's it for today's episode. Thanks for going deeper, becoming freer, and connecting with us. More Than Small Talk is a part of the KLRC Podcast Network and is produced by Kara Culver. Show notes and resources are available on the More Than Small Talk page on klrc.com. You can also join us in our Facebook group. Subscribe to More Than Small Talk on your favorite app so you won't ever miss an episode.